Let us open God's Word to Exodus chapter 24. I will read the entire chapter. We'll focus in on verse 8 to 11 especially, but we'll treat the whole chapter this morning as we prepare ourselves for next week. Exodus chapter 24 is found on page 82 in your pew Bibles. Exodus chapter 24, this is the Word of God. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told all the people the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins. And half of the blood he threw against the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses, Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hands on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God and said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Father, we come before you to pray that you would open up the word, that we might understand it, and would open up our hearts, that it might enter it, and that we might be transformed, changed, be renewed, be purified, and be prepared to meet you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, next week we are hoping to celebrate the Lord's Supper, a time where we will come into the presence of God and remember what Christ has done. Now, this is not a light matter, for we will partake of the Lord's table in the presence of God. And although we should always be ready to meet the Lord, it is good to take this week to prepare our hearts especially for this great privilege. Now, when our Lord Jesus Christ instituted this communion meal, he quoted a passage from the Old Testament. We read in Matthew 26, 27 to 29, as a side note, this is the reason why we're going through Exodus chapter 24, because you might have been surprised in a preparation Sunday why I would take Exodus 24, but try to spot the quotation that Jesus is making of Exodus 24. This is Matthew 26, 27 to 29. "And he," that is Jesus, "took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus was referring the disciples on this first day when he says, "This is the blood of my covenant." He is quoting, that is, he is stating Exodus chapter 24. Did you read that in verse 8? It says this, "And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" So what Jesus is doing, he is taking this meal and he's pointing them back to Exodus 24, and he says, "This is the blood of the covenant. This is the cup I will give you." Now, of course, the disciples knew this passage. It was a very special passage, a passage that was often read, because it was a reminder that God had made a covenant with them through the dead of the animals. It was the confirmation of all of God's promises. Now, Exodus 24 divides in 3 days. It's three parts of a day. It's a day that we hear of three parts. In the morning, which is verses 3 to 8, Moses builds an altar, and he brings sacrifices to God. And we see Moses going up with these young men, and these young men do the work, but it's really Moses bringing the sacrifices. Why do they do that? Well, the animals died so that the blood could be poured out, and then the blood could be sprinkled, spread out upon God's people, throw it against them, as the ESV says, to cleanse them, to wash them, to make them clean, to make them God's covenant people. And so Moses takes it, and he throws it on the people, and he said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now, many years later, Jesus is in an upper room, and he's saying, he's quoting this passage, and Jesus connecting the Holy Supper to the day which God saved his people. And he says, that which Moses threw was the shadow. He threw it on you, which was the shadow of the drinking of the cup. This is, and if you look carefully at the passage, Moses says, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you according with all these words." But Jesus takes the blood and he says, "This is the blood of the covenant. This is the true blood of the covenant. My blood is not the shadow, but the actual covenant blood." Jesus quotes these words, but Jesus doesn't throw it on the disciples. And neither will I throw it upon you next week. We're not going to. What is Jesus doing? He requires them to drink it. Jesus shows that the blood of Moses' sacrifices was only the shadow. It was only on the exterior, on the external. But now what we see is that they have to drink it. And as we saw last time, they have to drink the blood of the covenant, so it cleanses them, it changes them, it transforms them from within, and becomes their very life, their very existence, the very power of their living. Christ's life becomes their life, as Leviticus says, the power, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so now we are to drink Christ's blood at the table, which is the blood which becomes our life. And so Jesus shows that the blood of Moses' sacrifices was only the shadow. Now this blood confirms the covenant God made with them. They are now cleansed and made holy, unable to dwell in God's presence. That's why the Holy Supper, my beloved friends, should never be a sad time. It is a glorious time. It's a meal of celebration, a meal of God having made reconciliation. He has brought us into his presence. He says, "Come to me and have this meal with me." Sometimes I get this feeling when we're almost depressed of all the sins that we have done. Now that is true, but then the meal comes and he says, "I've shed my blood, I've made a way, I've cleansed you from all your sin. Come and sit at my table. You are fully accepted." Jesus says in the same way, "My blood cleanses you. This is the blood of the covenant with which you are made right with God, made reconciled, being brought together, being brought into the familiar relation, the family relationship with God Almighty." Now that is an awesome reality. If you realize, I mean, we've been through this, but if you think about where we came from, sinners rejected by God, with the wrath of God over our heads, ready to be poured down like a great millstone, crushing us completely forever and ever. And here it says, "Come to my table. I've taken it away. I've washed you clean with my blood. Come to me and drink and eat of my covenant. Now in the afternoon of this same day, God calls Moses to go up into the mountain of God. Now, do you see the comparison with the time where Jesus says it's right before his death? Now, he's going to die and he's going to be raised from the dead, and then he goes up to his Father. Now, in the same way, Moses, who is instituting the Old Testament sacrifices here, is after he has brought the sacrifice, he is going to go up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Christ is bringing this to his people, and then he is going to go up to heaven. Now, when Moses comes down later, things are not perfect. It's just the shadow. Life has not changed when he comes back. But when Christ comes back, he comes back with victory, cleansing all his people, being perfect forever and ever. Moses' ascent is only a shadow as he went for 40 days and 40 nights. But Jesus sits upon his throne after the supper. When he comes back as the King of Kings. So we have two parts of the day. We have the morning, where the blood cleanses the people, Christ's blood. We have the afternoon, where Moses go up into the presence of Christ, which may refer to the ascents of Christ. But we've missed one part of the day. And that one part is right in the middle of this day. Let me read it to you. It's verses 9 to 11. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders went up. And they saw the God of Israel that was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hands on the chief man of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. You see this awesome moment? I think many of us have read over this so many times. Do you realize what's going on here? God is taking the leaders of his people, he brings them to his presence, and he sets a table before them so that they eat in the presence of God. And God comes as the guest towards the table, so where they sit in the presence of God and have a meal of the covenant. You see what's going on. And they say, right in the middle, sacrifices brought in the morning, Moses going up in the afternoon, but right in the middle, there is, if you will, the lunch or the supper with God. They beheld God and ate and drank. Oh, may God say that of us next week when we have communion, that we beheld God by the eyes of faith and ate and drank in his presence. Beloved, this is the Old Testament shadow of the communion table, wherein the covenant people of God celebrate this covenant meal in the presence of God. And this morning, if you have your bulletin and you like to take notes, I've given you the outline of the sermon, 3 points: a divine invitation, a divine celebration, and a divine warning. And let's begin with the invitation, a divine invitation. Beloved, after the blood of the covenant had cleansed the people of God, their leaders were invited to eat in the presence of God. But this meal does not come out of nowhere. It is not random. God had carefully prepared his people. Now, we're doing a series through John and Ephesians, and we're not, unfortunately, doing a series through Exodus at the same time. But let me give you a quick overview of what has happened before this. In Exodus chapter 14, God saved his people from Pharaoh. That's why the book is called the Exodus. He saved them out of Egypt. And the Egyptians, he drowned in the sea. So he saved them out of slavery. He took them out through the water and he's brought them into the land of Canaan. Right? He's bringing them. He's in the desert still. He's in the desert at Mount Sinai, but he's bringing them to the promised land. In other words, he has brought them out from their slavery. Disciples, when they have this communion meal, are those who are saved from their sin. And then in Exodus chapter 16, God fed the people in the wilderness with bread from heaven. Now, we have been going through John. What does Jesus speak about? I am the bread. You must eat me. You think that Jesus is making any reference to manna? Yes, he quoted it. Moses gave you bread from heaven. Not Moses, but my Father gave it to you. But I am the true bread from heaven. And so God did not only save his people out of Egypt, out of the slavery of their enemies, but he has fed them with living bread. Then in Exodus chapter 17, God provided water out of the rock. Now John speaks about living waters. Peter speaks about the rock which was Christ, which pours out this living water. And so we have salvation, we have food, sustenance, and now we have living water, fresh drinks from the rock. And so God has saved his people, and now he keeps his people alive through the bread and through the water. He gives them food for strength and water for refreshment and survival. God saved his people from their enemies and fed them with bread to quench their thirst. And now comes the greatest privilege of all. They are now invited to the table of God, at the mountain of God, as the members of God's household. Carefully look who are invited. They could, if you think about this, now you can say, well, then must only the leaders be invited. Well, think about this. Can you have a few million people on a mountain to have a meal? Of course not. That'll be impossible. But instead, you have the leaders as representatives of all the people. And so the chief man of the people came to the table. In other words, the representatives, which represented the whole people. But in the New Testament, it's not only the apostles or the disciples, but every child who comes to the table, every child of God who comes to the table is accepted at the covenant table. You see that? He is brought into the presence, not just the representatives, but everyone, from the richest to the poorest, from the elder who has served for 50 years to the person who is a brand new believer. Every one of them is brought into the table. Every one of them sits at the presence of God. Every one of them eats and drinks in God's awesome presence. Now, why would God have this meal with his people? And we must ask ourselves, why would God have this meal with us? Because they are God's people. Because they are precious in his sight. The Holy Supper is also a supper because we are precious in God's sight. He helps us to remind us, but also because he wants us to come to him and be near to him in faith. Did you read what it is said? They went up. In other words, this was not Moses' table or Israel's table, but God set the table for his people. They went up to have a dinner, a time of eating in the presence of God. Then we read of this same desire in Jesus Christ. When Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. You see, the Old Testament and New Testament are one book. And the Old Testament, the Father says, come to me, I want to eat with you, to eat and drink in my presence. The New Testament, Christ says, I have eagerly desired for you to have this meal with me. Jesus earnestly desired to have this first communion, the first Lord's Supper with his disciples in an upper room, which Christ had prepared. You see why the Bible is so explicit that this table was already prepared by Christ. The disciples only had to say, we come here for a master that is in the upper room. And right away they knew who it was. And why? Christ had prepared the table. They had this meal prepared for him. Oh, beloved, do you hear the invitation that comes through the echoes of Scripture, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the whole Bible from beginning to end? God calls his people to come in his presence, to have fellowship with him through his life, through his body, through his blood, through this time of communion. Come to the table that I have prepared for you. My dear friend, if you're in Christ, if you're walking by faith, it is not something that you have a choice about. It is God saying, come to me and have fellowship with me and remember what I have done and let us have a communion together. He invites all people who have been united with Christ through his blood. Oh, dearly beloved, even though we do not go up on a mountain, We do not go up with in a mountain that is shaking and where's fire and thunder and storms and all kinds of things, where there's an awesome sense of natural powers. We come to the presence of God and have fellowship with God through the bread and through the cup. He is present with us as we have this communion. This is an awesome thing. This is a holy moment. And as we'll find out in our third point, God cares very much that we come in His presence and how we live and act in His presence. You see, I think sometimes we are so caught up in the discussion, well, the bread is not the actual body of Christ and the blood is not the actual blood of Christ, that we come to a point in our theology and our thoughts where we think all we do is just, we just do something, we just eat something, we just drink something, and then we just move on. It's just something we do. It's just part of the way we do church. My dear friends, as you will see, people died by God in the Holy Supper. This is an awesome time. This is not something light. This is a matter of glory, of weight, of honor. It's a matter of the children of the Father to come into the presence of their Father and have fellowship with Him through the remembrance of Christ. And so it is a divine celebration. Our second point, we must look a little more careful at this meal in Exodus 24. Moses tells us two very important things of this meal. First, and in verse 9, they saw the God of Israel. The highlight of this meal was not that they had a wonderful view upon the people or could look really far from this mountain. The awesome thing about this meal is that they saw the God of Israel. They were not just invited to eat near God, but while they were seeing God. Do you see that? They saw God and ate and drank. Of course, they could not see the fullness of Him, but His presence stood before them on a plateau that was like the sapphire stone, which is, according to modern experts, the most precious gemstone available. And so this is not a little tiny stone that He sent. So this is a plateau filling above them with this marvelous blue sky, as clear as the heavens themselves. And God stands as a mighty King above them. And they sit there under it on the table and they eat in the presence of God, seeing their awesome God and knowing that the blood has cleansed them from their sin and that He is their God and that they are welcome in the presence of God and that God has set the table before them for them to eat with Him. As they're eating, they see this enormous layer of bright blue sapphire. God came near to His covenant people. God always saw His people, but now He made Himself known. Do you see that? God always saw them. It's not like God had no idea where they were, and now they can, oh, they're coming near. Now I can come to them and actually see them. God always saw them. He was always near to His people. He went before them by day as a pillar of smoke and by night as a pillar of fire. But now they see God. They see the presence of God so that His people knew they were accepted as God's people. Now, my dear friends, this was only the shadow of the new communion table. In the New Testament, we partake of the body of the Son of God, not sacrifices, not animals, but God's Son Himself. And so our acceptance is not for something that is to come, but our acceptance is real, fulfilled, and brought to our presence. And so in the communion table next week, we have a much more intimate fellowship with God. We don't need a sapphire layer and He stands above there, but we see Him by the eyes of faith through the Holy Spirit. We see God in His glory in Christ, in His love, in His righteousness, and His truth. That's why it's called a communion, where we have fellowship with God. Which is why this is such a heightened sense of responsibility of taking this in honor before God's presence, because He is present. He is near. By faith, we have fellowship with God and we see Him clearly revealed in His love and kindness. Now, my dear friends, you understand that this is an awesome responsibility. Next time, Lord willing, when you come into this building, you don't come into one building like any other, but we come as a family to have fellowship with God, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who can take your life away like that. And He says, come as my children and eat and drink, my son. You get a sense of the weight that is laying before us this week, where we're preparing our hearts and our lives? Do you have a sense of the glory and the honor and the preciousness and the presence and the holiness of God that we're entering in, not to some day like another, but into the very presence of God? And then this awesome reality. He did not lay, second point, He did not lay His hand on the chief man of Israel. You say, well, why would you say what didn't happen? Because if you understand the Bible this far and what's to come, you would expect God to strike down the elders and to kill them, because they weren't perfect, they weren't right, they weren't honorable, they were worthy of death. But the blood of the covenant had been shed. And so they could come and sit in front of God, and even when God comes near them, they still don't die, because they are fully accepted. They're fully welcome in the presence of God. Do you see the weight of this statement? He did not lay His hands on them. In other words, He didn't kill them. He didn't take away their lives. The people of Israel had seen His mighty hands against the Egyptians. They knew that nobody could see God and live. But here God came to them and dwelled among them, and yet they did not die. And my dear friends, if we come to God by faith, we will not die. Even though we come and partake of the body and blood of His own Son. That which Martin Luther, when he first had to serve it, he couldn't do it. How can I touch with my filthy hands the body and the blood of Christ? Now, we don't believe that it's the actual blood, but in a way it is, isn't it? By our faith, we take it. It doesn't transform, but by our faith, we partake of the body and blood of Christ. The blood of the covenant had truly cleansed them. You realize that? There was no more wrath between God and His people. My brother, that's why you go out to Albania, isn't it? Because you proclaim the blood that cleanses from all sin, and people that did not know anything about God, lived in their sin, lived in their own way. You proclaim the gospel to them, and God cleanses them. They may look the same. Maybe they carry a smile on their face. They look outwardly the same. But before God, it's entirely different. They're clothed in the robes of salvation. Before God, they're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ without sin. Who is worthy of these things? They were accepted in the chambers of God. They were welcome in the dining room of God's holy presence. Do you realize what the Holy Supper really is? What the Lord's table really is? This is no average, let me have lunch with some important king in this world. This is sitting at the presence of Almighty God, not eating something He took out of His garden, but He's serving His own Son as our strength and our salvation. This is weighty. Weighty. But this was only the shadow of the New Testament. In the New Testament, we can come in His presence at any time. We do not bring a sacrifice once a year to be made right, but Jesus has brought the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Once He brought it, once He died to bring eternal salvation to whoever believes, because He is eternally glorious and His blood is eternally valuable and eternally worthy, and it never runs dry. So that anyone at any time, whoever he is, may come into the presence of God saying, "Wash me by the blood of Christ," and he will be clean. And we can come into the presence of God Almighty as a family of our God and sit at the table of our God. Celebrate the amazing love, the amazing work, the amazing plan that God has brought for our salvation. Oh, beloved, we must ponder upon this glorious privilege. What king invites his people at his table? What king pays for all the people's sin? What king desires to meet his people as God? Is there any God like our God? Is there any God who dwells with His people? There is no greater privilege than to be at the table of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, with great honor comes great responsibility. And so I must give you a divine warning. As we prepared ourselves to communion, I must speak a warning about joining the table. You see, in the New Testament, the warning is not as much as whether you're a true Christian or not, although that is the basis for joining the table. But that's not the great emphasis. That's not what we find exemplified. You see, if you are a true Christian, you must always examine your life. But at the Holy Supper, there's a weightier responsibility to make sure you don't walk in sin, because God will not hold it lightly if you join Him while walking in rebellion. You see, two of the men in Exodus chapter 24, two of them died a few weeks later. Nadab and Abihu. Let me read to you a few weeks later in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, this is after God brought fire upon the sacrifice of acceptance, each took his censer and put fire and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. And fire came down out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. You see, here they sit in the presence of God. They see the sapphire pavement and God standing above it, and they have this meal in the presence of God. And just a few weeks later, they come and God accepts the sacrifice, and they think, great, we can get some honor for ourselves. And so they bring unauthorized fire before the Lord, and God strikes them down dead. You see what is going on. Now, we can be pondering the question, did they go to heaven? Did they not go to heaven? I'm not sure. I lean towards that they will. And I'll show you from the New Testament why I think so. But that's not the question. The question is this: those who draw near to God to greater honor at this communion, have this communion with God, God holds to a stricter form of judgment. In the New Testament, we find a celebration of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27 to 32. Let me read it to you. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood and the body of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so to eat the bread of the drink and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now, do you see what he just said? if you eat and drink the bread and the fruit of the vine, unworthily God will come and put judgment on you. Now, listen to this. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. What Paul is saying is this: you were doing the table of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and as a result, many of you are ill and weak, and some have died. You see that? Now you say, well, those people who have died, surely they must be the unbelievers that took unworthily because they were not true believers. Now listen to this. If we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. This death, this ill, this weakness was a discipline so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So what Paul is saying is, you are ill and weak and some of you have died, which is really, it's God's punishment and His preservation so that you will not be judged with the world. Now, we join that same table. And so I must warn you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. For we serve the same God. And if we take it in an unworthy manner, He may make us ill, weak, or He may kill us. Paul wrote that they would be disciplined, that they would not be condemned with the rest of the world. So how are we to come to the communion table? I think the Heidelberger Catechism, question 81, gives a very solid answer. Who should come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. Not perfect righteousness, but a sense of displeasure over your sins, but who are nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering of the death of Christ. In other words, they have faith in the gospel. And this is also very important, who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. That implies that they're not perfect yet. You see that? We're not talking about perfection, but it does mean that the only way you can come to the table, if you're a person who desires to be more godly. If you live in a careless way, you'll be under judgment. If you're a sinner but who believes in Christ, and so you no longer are a sinner, but if you still sin but you desire to live more godly, you're welcome to come to the Lord's table. That is the examination we must do before our God. And we must fear God more than the people who sit next to us. And don't think that you can come 5 minutes before the Holy Supper and say, okay, Lord, I really don't want to be embarrassed not taking this cup, so I'm really seeking now, and 5 minutes afterwards you're back into your old ways. My dear friends, that's not going to work. God will not hold him guiltless. So this is very serious. Not to make the one who is meek before the Lord afraid, but the one who is in rebellion. If your heart is trembling, saying, oh Lord, am I worthy? Then you are. If your heart is saying, sure, it's not like that, I certainly don't have to give this sin up this week, my friend, you better withhold, or God may strike you with illness or death. See, my dear brothers and sisters, this is weighty. But this is the Word of God. And if we are His children, we are also His servant, and we are under His kingship. And so we do not decide our own ways and our own rules and our own way of life, because if we could, we could not be saved. My dear friends, you are welcome if you walk in faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not perfect, but striving to be. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you to praise you, to give you glory and honor and praise. Father, we pray that you would help us to know if we are in the faith, if we're walking according to faith, and if we're walking in your ways. And Father, at the same time, we pray that you would convict those who are not walking in faith, that you would now, this week, give them true repentance, that they will walk in a manner worthy. So, Father, we pray that you would prepare all our hearts to be at your table next week, to worship you and to give you praise. For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.